Amen. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about, actually, I guess if there's a title here, I wrote it on the board, From Glory to Glory. And hopefully I can really translate this from the Bible through my mind to you to where it's going to be very coherent and can be seen and understood. But glory to glory, if you would, look in Luke chapter 2. And I know it's going to seem to be a little bit of a Christmas-type start to it, but this one will come without any credit card expense whatsoever. Hallelujah. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, in this account, obviously, we see that Mary and Joseph gone into the city as all the people had gone into their own city because it was a time of taxing. There was a great tax that was put upon them. And so they went to pay their taxes, so there's really nothing new here, guys. It goes way back. So anyhow, they go into the city. The city's jam-packed from all the people there to pay their taxes. And Mary is heavy with child Jesus Christ. And it was time to be delivered, the child to be delivered. And because there was no rooms available, the inn was filled up. She had the child and laid him in a manger. Now, I want you to consider that just a little bit, because what we do is when we get in Christmas time, we tend to notice these manger scenes out in people's front yards and in front of some churches and things of that nature. A manger is not a barn. A manger is a trough. It's a feeding trough. The cows, the horses are fed out of a manger. That's what a manger is. And so when you consider the fact that when Jesus Christ was an infant and that she wrapped him up and laid Christ in one of those mangers, a trough, a feeding trough, you can kind of get an appreciation for maybe our cleanliness, you know, being free from disease and that type thing. If we had a child, if our wives were to have a child, what would your thought be if that doctor that delivered that child would take that child and bring it over to the same type setting and set it into a manger? You'd probably be on the phone with Morris Bart or one other attorney filing a suit against them. Well, this is the environment of Christ. This is where he was born. There was no inn. There was no home. There was no hospitalization. Obamacare wasn't there. So consequently, he was delivered and placed into this manger. Now, what I want you to know, too, is that the life of Christ after his birth was no better. Look in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, in Luke 9, verse 57, and it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Boy, isn't it amazing how boastful the tongue can be? How it can say things, yet the body can't follow up. I'll go wherever you go. I am with you, is what he's saying. So the Lord's reply to that was in 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So here you see Jesus Christ. He's born as an infant. He's placed in a trough. And from that point on, as he goes through his ministry, there's no home. He didn't go out and do evangelistic work, then come back to his house at night. He didn't take a few days off from the ministry and stay at home and catch up and relax up. I'm worn out. He had no place. He said, even the animals, the creatures of this world, have places to rest, and I have none. In other words, it kind of put that man in his place. Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. Well, you might want to consider this while you're following me. There will be no place called home. There will be no resting place where we go into the comfort confines of a bed, air conditioning, electrical, microwave, none of that. So basically, those that followed Christ were street people. If we were going to envision what kind of people they are, they're street people. They have no home. They have nothing. And they're walking with Christ, carrying this ministry out. Now watch some others that are gathered there in verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Do you think the kingdom of God was a priority with Jesus Christ? I would say so. Let the dead bury the dead. Go and preach the kingdom of God. Then another one approached him. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. That's going to be a rude awakening, huh? You go to the house and tell everybody, bye, I'm headed off with Jesus. We're going to the ministry. Now, you've been raised up in this house, and you're expected to leave out of this house and go and become a minister with Christ, walking about, sleeping wherever you can, not knowing where you're laying your head next. So the Lord says, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What he's saying there is, if you're going to follow me, don't worry about those back home. They don't need your goodbye. Because if you're looking and you have your affection back there, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You see, it was just going to get harder. If you can't walk from burying your father, if you can't walk from your family, it's not going to get any better, is what he's saying. And so you're going to be looking back, and you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You know what this reminds me of, an account in your Bible of someone looking back? Anybody? Who looked back? Lot's wife. Yeah, you know why? Because she was leaving home. She was leaving family. She was leaving the things that she loved. And it's a perfect example here. And so consequently, the Lord said, you can't look back. You cannot look back. So here he is born, placed in a trough as an infant, and then he goes through his life and what? Has no place to rest his head, no place to bed down, except when he's just so exhausted, there it is, whatever there is. That helps us understand Matthew 6. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. Kind of diminishes some of the thoughts of following Jesus. That's predominant teaching today. So let's see what he has to say in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where three thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 19 again, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. My question to you this morning is, do you have any treasures laid up in this earth? Sure you do. Everybody in here does. I mean, we always, you know, we're born with a violin on the chin and shoulder, and I don't have any money, I'm so broke. You know, I know we play all that. The fact of the matter is we're very wealthy, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But the fact is, we all lay up. We have retirements. We have stocks. We have checking accounts, savings accounts. We have our little niche in our house somewhere where we keep some jewelry and coins and stuff like that stashed. We have an abundance of things. We also have door locks. We also have alarm systems. Why? Because thieves break through and steal. We lay up. Now, if an individual was to follow Christ in his day, what were they to do? Walk from the house. You don't have to go tell mom and dad, sister, brother, and all goodbye. Walk. Take what you have on at that moment, whatever you're wearing, and that's what you go with. And thus, it shows that God has got to care for you. Matter of fact, it helps us understand that the followers of Jesus Christ had reached a point where they were hungry, and that was the whole purpose of the multiplying of the fishes and the loaves of bread, is to show that God will take care of you. They had nothing. It wasn't like they were going to go to the bakery and pick up bread, or they're going to go out in their 52-foot hatteras and go catch some tuna and come back for some sushi. It wasn't like that. They had nothing, and the people were murmuring and complaining, hence like Israel in coming out of Egypt, and God caused the manna to fall from heaven. He would supply their need as they followed Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. I know a particular preacher, and I know this rubs raw with some people, but I'll just have to tell you. Because he teaches this. He teaches and tells his people not to lay up treasure. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure upon the earth. Then he changes it and says, well, what he is saying is don't get caught up in all that. Ironically, he makes $350,000 a year teaching you that. And he lives on one of the most priciest pieces of property in the city. Not only that, that's not including what the ministry covers for him, whether it's payment for his house, his cars, or whatever else. Yet he'll read these verses. The fact of the matter is, and the beauty of this fact of the matter is, this verse was never written to you and me. That's the beauty of it. And there are people today, because the preachers don't preach it in truth, are put under this bondage of not laying up for themselves. I know an individual right now that went under this type ministry, this, they call it Pentecostal ministry, and went out and got a tent, and he and the kids lived in a tent to not lay up. Well, that only works for so long. I mean, you know, it starts out fun because what you're doing is really camping. Well, camping gets old very quick. Once a tent leaks, once the weeds are grown up, once you get into the ants and they eat your leg up, I mean, it gets old real quick. Thank God that we're not under this ministry. Most preachers would be upset with me thanking God that we don't follow Jesus Christ. But I thank God I don't have to follow Jesus Christ and his ministry. And I'm going to show you why I thank God for that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Talk about a loaded verse here. Whew. In 2 Corinthians 8, look in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ was rich. We'll look at that in just a minute. But yet, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ was rich and then sunk into poverty. He sunk into a position of being destitute, lack of necessities. That's what poverty is. You know, you can look back at some old pictures of our country. I mean, they're obviously black and whites, but they're bad black and whites. They're so old. And you look at the state of this country back then. You look at the people. This was a country in poverty. I mean, it was just all you could do to get a meal. We went through a depression, and times were bad then. But over the course of time, the country had developed. And in the development, creature comforts have come. And it's not anything wrong with it. I kind of like this air conditioning running right now. I kind of like the fact that you can be in 90-something degree weather and go into a house and it's 72 or whatever. But you know, you think about Christ, who was rich. He wasn't well off. He was rich. And willingly came down and took a position of poverty. For what reason? So that we could be rich. Rich. You know, we just took a trip to the Dominican Republic, and I'd never been there before. And you go to these resorts, and I don't care where the resort is, all the resorts are really nice. Well, we did an excursion during one of the days, and the drive was probably, if I recall, it was over an hour drive. And so in driving down the highway, we went through several cities there. And, of course, the traffic slows down. There's no true red lights or anything. There's pretty much just speed bumps at intersections that kind of stop you. And as we're driving through, one of the things that I noticed was how impoverished the cities were. And most of the buildings there were made out of cinder block, and the roof was tin sheeting, which was rusted. And there was rarely ever a concrete floor. Most of it was dirt. Dirt. And every now and then you'd see houses off the main street. And, of course, the doors are open because there's no air conditioning. And the same situation was going on there. And you see a donkey pulling this beat-up little wagon loaded with vegetables. I mean, it made me think of what I told you guys just a few minutes ago, that when you look back to our country and the black and white pictures where you had the animals pulling the carts and people standing in almost rags, that's how it looked. And it was really disheartening, you know, to see this. But they don't know any different. It's like Wednesday night, those of you that weren't here, Obit was talking about when they were growing up, they were very poor. He said, but we didn't know it. It was just how it was. So when you get there, you see this from my perspective, and it's like, oh, my God, look at this. And so we were coming back through the city, and we were stopped. And these little kids were on side the truck we were in, and someone had a pencil and gave the kid the pencil. And he grabbed that pencil, and he, woohoo, was running with it and jumping up and hollering, and he ran off behind the building. A pencil, a number two pencil. And he was ecstatic, kind of like we'd get if we won a Powerball or something. I mean, he thought he hit it big there. And I thought, what if we, for our kid's birthday, didn't have the party, we walked up to him and said, happy birthday, and gave him a pencil. What do you think their reaction would be? Woohoo! Yeah, baby! You'd pay for it the rest of your life, wouldn't you? They'd use the eraser real quick. They'd erase you out of the life. Mom and Dad are now gone. But it just shows you how different this is, how impoverished they are. And I've been thinking about this since I got back. I'm thinking, man, they got it so hard. But you know what? When we passed people, they didn't have this, just beat down look. The kids were laughing and waving at you. It's like they're happy. I'm like, it doesn't fit. You know, you think they were sad and depressed and just down, but they were kicking a soccer ball out there, throwing stuff. I mean, they were just going through it like nothing. I'm going, whoa, look at this. Then that kid that ran off with the pencil really just was topped it all off as to how excited they were. And, you know, poverty has its problems. It has its problems. You don't have good clothing. You just have whatever you can get. You lack education, the schooling, the funds, and those type things. It's all a struggle. Health is an issue. You have very few doctors. They're overburdened. And most people can't afford any type of health, so they go through life very ill. Sanitation is terrible. Horrible. Living conditions is terrible. It's horrible. Christ was impoverished. That's how he lived. Just think of going into that situation, looking at this, and there's Jesus Christ on the street corner. Just like that. They suffer from poverty, there's no doubt. But I thought about this even more. We suffer from abundance. Yeah, I said suffer. We suffer from abundance. Then the result of abundance is, how are you ever thankful? It's so-and-so's birthday. I don't know what to get them. Get them a number two pencil. I should have titled it Number Two Pencil Message. Then you'd really be like, how does that work into the Word of God? Get them a number two pencil. Because we're all electronic. You got them something. You got them an antique. You got them something very unique. And you got something that fits all of us with a number two pencil. You know what it is? An eraser, because we all mess up. So how can we be thankful with abundance? How can we be content? Because our eyes get caught up in this thing. I mean, I like bright, shiny, reflective things too. I haven't smelt a new car smell since 2007. I think I'm due one. I'm in my car now, and this is no joke. I started, and I got a built-in fog machine. Now it's blowing smoke out the tailpipes. I get caught up on it because it's where we're at. I think that when you have an abundance, your expectations rise, and to satisfy those creates an environment that is not conducive to our well-being as Christians. Just like in poverty, the lack of accessibility to health care creates situations like disease, viruses, things of that nature. I think just the opposite in abundance. When we have so much and we're not thankful, appreciative of things, I believe things are created from that. I think anger comes from that. Can you believe all I got was a card for my birthday? I didn't even get a happy birthday on Facebook from so-and-so. Wow. Oh, be still my beating heart. Life's so tough, right? contentment. So we're striving for more. We're always, where's the next rung on that ladder going to be? Where's that now? I've got to get to it. You realize that much of the problems relative to suicide is based upon abundance. You know who has the highest suicide rate in this country? Doctors. You don't see poor doctors unless their practice just went under because they weren't any good. But doctors, whether it's in medical or whether it's in dental, doctors, the pressure, the building up, and it's not just there. It happens in families. Part of the reason why we are at a 60% divorce rate is from abundance. It always comes down. Most of them say, well, it's a money problem. She spends too much, he spends too much. It doesn't go here, it doesn't go there. We're in financial chaos and we can't stand it no more. Abundance. Sometimes we need to just break it down a little bit. Settle down, ease down. We need to find out where is a comfort zone relative to what the Word of God has to say for us. Because God can both address the poor, like the Macedonians. Paul went to Philippi. He got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel and was treated brutally there. Oh, by the way, you know what he and who was with him? Silas did while they were in prison? They sang gospel music. They sang to the Lord. And he formed churches there in the Macedonian area by preaching the gospel. And they were in, the Bible uses this phrase, deep poverty. I thought poverty was deep already, but it uses that adjective, deep poverty. And when Paul was at Corinth, which Corinth was a very active, wealthy city, I mean, it was commerce came into Corinth. Wealth came into Corinth. So he had his Corinthian church there. But guess what? They didn't support Paul while he was there. Hence, he tapped into his occupation, which he was what? A tent maker. He had to make tents to make money to preach to the Corinthians. And oh, by the way, guess what happened while he was at Corinth? The Philippians got word that he was at Corinth and had no money from the Corinthians, and they gathered up a bounty and sent it to Paul. How do you think that affected that man? It had to break him down, man. The poorest people in poverty supplied for him in the richest environment. Doesn't that say something about us with our abundance? We'll agree to go do this, and it may cost us $50, and we don't give it a second thought. But boy, if we ask something at the church, look, we need this, all of a sudden we become CPAs and accountants. Well, look, my balance sheet is showing a positive minus there, and I've got the. You just do it. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things might abound to every good work in the Lord. Abundance, watch it. It's a trap. Paul even wrote about those that are rich in this world get caught. Now, I'm not talking about if you're in school getting an education for a job, don't get educated. I'm not talking about if you have a job, don't try to climb the rung of the ladder and go from this position to a higher position. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what it does inside of us. Inside of us. Surely there were rich people that were saved in Paul's ministry. And he addresses some. Philemon is one. You ought to read that little book. Philemon is one. Very blessed individual who was very wealthy. You can go through the Bible. Abraham, very wealthy. Man of great faith. Solomon, the wealthiest. You go through the Bible and see these men. But sometimes it besets us in what we're called to do and what we should be doing. Look in John chapter 17. To help us out in understanding how Christ was rich, became impoverished, so that we could be rich. I want you to notice this. It's very important. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So then I know that the glory that Christ had, and I'm going to let this line represent before the world was, back here, Christ was in glory with God Almighty. And he said, restore that to me. So then, when you look at the ministry of Christ, actually you can start when he was laid in the manger, to his death, poverty. He was rich in glory with God the Father. Yet he came down and took the position of poverty. By being raised up, set at God's right hand, he was restored to glory. Glory to glory. It's just in between that is a tough, tough situation. Look over in verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So there was love between God the Son and the Father. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. And so he wants his followers to have and behold the glory that he would be restored to. With that said, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Be there in a second. In Ephesians chapter 1, now we're going to use a board again, because now we want to come out to the dispensation of the grace of God, this unique time we're living in. God loved the Son. So in Ephesians chapter 1, the glory he had with the Father before the world was, look in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. The Father loved the Son before the world was. You were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Glory to glory. God had the Son with him in glory. Christ willingly came down and took this impoverished nature, life upon himself, knowing that God would ultimately raise him up and set him back into glory. And to think about this, that we who live in this age today, that when we put our trust in Christ, when we trust that his death was for our sins, his burial and his resurrection was for our justification, that God has spiritually blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Hence, He had to come into poverty for us over here to be rich. To be rich. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the debate rages about, well, what is the spiritual blessings? Well, he closed it out at the end of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that the riches of his blessings? That we who trust will be presented to God holy, blameless before him? You see, it goes back to the messages I was preaching a few weeks back. That we're perfect in Christ Jesus. We're perfect. We have all our sins forgiven. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're going to get a new body. This old body that we protect and we take care of and we stand before the vanity mirror and groom it and have it all pretty is not fit for where we're going, and that's glory. So God's going to give us a new body, fit for the celestial, fit to be in his kingdom. We're not working to earn that. It's given to us. This is the riches that God wants you to focus on. This is the riches that God wants us to look at and embrace. Not chase worldly affairs and situations in this world so we can, as they say, keep up with the Joneses, but see our position already established in Christ. See what we have in Christ. Wouldn't it be horrible? I guess horrible is a good word. If you went through your life without knowing in this world that somebody in your lineage had left land or some type of rare coins or jewels or something to that extent, had left it to be passed down, and you're the beneficiary of it, and it's worth a lot. And you went through this life never knowing. Kind of a kick in the head, right? Be a little frustrating. Be like, you know, I could have known this before I was 85 years old. Well, how frustrating is it for people who claim to be Christians that don't know? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because someone is saying, don't get carried away with that thing. Don't get carried away with that once saved, always saved stuff. Well, folks, that's some of the riches you got. Embrace it. Claim it. Have it affect your psyche as who you are, your emotions. Because the abundance that we live in affects you in a negative way. Watch what Paul says in Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. As I said earlier, abundance, it's very difficult to be thankful. Because you have everything. You have so much. That if someone gives something to you, you go, oh, okay, thank you. And it's just kind of thrown out there, indifferent. You surely don't grab it like the number 2 pencil and jump up and down and scream and holler that you have a pencil and run off with it gripped in a gorilla grip. Oh, okay, thank you. Where am I going to put this? My shelf is full. I stick it in the closet, I guess. We'll have a garage sale. Be ye thankful. Look, focus in on God's grace, the riches, and the fact that you're perfect. All of those things should affect us. be ye thankful, particularly when you look at where we came from, Gentiles in the flesh, Gentiles who deserve the wrath of God, but got His love. Why? Because we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, and Father, restore me to the glory. I want to have that love from you again, Father, that I had with you before. And we were in Him before the foundation of the world, and now we're with Him for all eternity in Christ Jesus. Be ye thankful. Glory to glory. Jesus Christ left glory, came into this world, was impoverished, and we haven't even discussed the level of the suffering that a poor man took in our behalf on the cross. We have not even gone into that direction. It's just generally his life. The animals have a place to sleep. They have homes. But the Son of Man doesn't. You sure you want to follow me? Well, we can follow him through what Paul taught. As a matter of fact, isn't it interesting to show you the importance of rightly dividing? Paul told Thessalonians, if a man don't work, he ought not eat. Those that followed Christ were not working. They were carrying out this ministry. Paul says, if you don't work, you ought not eat. That should open your eyes if you've never really seen rightly dividing to the extent that you need to see it. That should open your eyes to something, that there's a change. There's a different program we're under today. We don't follow Christ. Lay not up for yourselves riches upon this earth, where moth and rust and thieves come in and take and destroy. The conclusion to it is this. Folks, you got everything that God could give you. We are the beneficiaries of Christ's death, and He has given us the inheritance and all the blessings associated with it. Hence, be ye thankful. It's time to close. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.